As a disclaimer, I just want to say this real quick, because I'm preaching out of Matthew 18 does not necessarily make me a Baptist brider. Amen? So when someone says Matthew 18 or Matthew 16, they go, oh, I'm not one, so you can relax. Amen? But here we see something that precedes, as we're going to read in these verses, power and prayer. There's something that has to come before there's power and prayer as a church. And as we're going to see here through verses 15 through 17, that church discipline is a necessity at times for a church to have power and prayer. And then you're going to look at verse 18. You're going to see here in a little bit about loosing and binding. And in verses 19 and 20, the promises that the Lord gives us in prayer. Now let's look at these verses real quickly. Moreover, if thy brother, in verse 15, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then it'll be unto thee as an heathen man, a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as we just read those verses, if you notice in verse 18, there's a thing called loosing and binding. And what it's talking about, I believe, and if I'm wrong, please have mercy upon me, I do make mistakes. But here, I think that the binding on earth has to deal with the brother who will not repent. And as a result, if he will not repent before the church, then whatever punishment they bind on him, God will support it in heaven. And the loosing is in reference to forgiveness. And if loosing is there, then God will support that in heaven. So how do you think this loosing of binding deals with forgiveness? Well, look at verse 27. It says it right there in the same context. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So I believe from this portion of Scripture, what we'll find here real quickly is that unresolved issues in a church hinders the prayers of the church collectively. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because if you look at verse 20, as we just read, so where two or three, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if you have an issue with people, you're not going to normally want to hang out with them. You're not going to want to see them. You're not going to want to talk to them. And as some Baptists do, they come in a certain time so they can avoid so-and-so who comes at a certain time, and they like to sit on the opposite side of the church. Now, I know that doesn't ever happen here, but this is for somebody who should have been here. Make sure they get a copy of the message, amen? But as unity is a result of forgiveness, and it's also resolving issues. And as I said in verse 19, look at verse 19, it's a really good thing here. You'll see a word that shows up three times in verse 19. There's a word. Does anybody see what it is? Three times. Shall. Shall. He says, shall agree, shall ask, shall be done. So once these problems have been resolved, I believe in a local church, there'll be power in prayer. And the prayers of the church will be answered in a mighty, mighty way by our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to try to challenge you tonight, what are your feelings about corporate prayer? You say, what are you getting at? Well, let's look at 19 again. Again, I say unto you that the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Boy, that's a big, broad check there, isn't it? That's like somebody saying, hey, I'm going to sign my name on it. Whatever you want to put on the amount, that's okay. Well, that's in a blessing, isn't it? I think sometimes we have not because we ask not. He says, again, I say unto you that the two of you shall agree on earth as anything touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Now, I said all that to say this. We must all be in agreement for what we are asking collectively as a church. So I'm going to ask you once again, what are your views here at Lowell as a church? Do you believe that when you come together and pray collectively that your prayers can make a difference? Do you believe that? Now, would you agree with me also that there is a difference between a church that prays and a church that's devoted to prayer? Would you agree with me on that? Now, see, we must be in agreement about some things concerning prayer to have an effective prayer time as a church. Is there power in a church that prays? And can and will God bless a church that prays together? As a church, let me ask you something. I'm trying to challenge you this afternoon. Do you want your prayers answered collectively? There's something that it says about threefold cord is not quickly broken. I understand the scripture context, but I'm just saying to see, there's something about power in numbers. And I believe that also comes down to the power of prayer. Do you want to start checking off your prayer list with answers to prayer? Wouldn't it be nice to say that this prayer request we have been praying for as a church has finally been answered? And if you would all get a hold of this, I believe that it will radically transform your prayer meeting. And you can start from this day forward to have great God do great things in this church, all because you pray as a church. And I just want to preach to you a message real quickly titled, Let's Agree to Not Disagree. Let's agree. Everybody say, let's agree. I'm like, no, let's agree to not disagree when it comes to the subject on prayer. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I love you. I need you. Strengthen me. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Use me for your glory and honor. I pray that your people get a hold of this truth collectively as a church. My job is to be a help and a blessing, Lord. That's my desire. I pray that you get all the glory and honor for what's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we read here in verse 19, notice what again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Number one, the first thing I want to say tonight is that church is in agreement about prayer, makes prayer a priority. They make prayer a priority. They shall ask. And what Christ is doing here is he's encouraging the assembling of future believers to get together and pray. And as we see the Gospels, and as you have read the Gospels yourself, you'll see that Christ makes an emphasis over and over again on the necessity of prayer time and time again. You say, what are you getting at? Well, when the disciples asked Jesus a question, they said, Lord, teach us not to preach, teach us to pray. The disciples saw Jesus Christ pray and get a hold of God. Now, here in this verse, we see that praying is not an option. It's a command from the Lord. And those who do not assemble together and pray collectively are being disobedient to the Lord. And the Lord wants you to make prayer not a last resort as a church, but a priority. They come together because they realize that prayer is important. Do you feel tonight that prayer is important? Do you feel the prayer meeting is important? I'm not going to bash you on whether you come or not on Wednesday night, but I'm going to ask you, could you come on Wednesday night? Do you faithfully come to prayer meeting or not, if you have an opportunity to come? Missing prayer meeting really does affect your church in a negative way. See, what are you getting at? There's a legend of a village in southern Europe that boasted of a church called the House of Many Lamps. And the architect provided no place for light except for a hook at every seat for the placing of a lamp. Each Sunday night when the people would come, they would bring their lamp and light up the place. When someone did not show up, his place would be dark. If many stayed away, the darkness would become great for the whole church. It was a regular attendance of each person that lit up the church. Your presence really does make a difference. Now, maybe when you come, maybe when you leave, I don't know. But I'm telling you tonight that your prayer makes a difference. I ain't going to lie to you. The most neglected meeting of the week is prayer meeting. There are some people who come to church so miserable. Ever see them? They come in. You know what I mean? They're the kind of guys that you say, hey, praise the Lord, it's nice weather. You have tomorrow possible warning of tornado. That's always just negative. It's like, aren't you ever happy? You know, take a Prozac or something, you know. Happy, you know. But they come to prayer meeting grudgingly, out of necessity, like they have to. I mean, isn't it better to be at prayer meeting because it pleases the Lord? I mean, I would rather be in prayer meeting on a Wednesday night or Thursday night, whenever you have it here, amen, than watching TV at home. You have a lot to gain when you come to the prayer meeting. You really do spiritually. And it's a time where you can join together and come together collectively and pray about some things that are pressing on your heart. How many of you tonight have some pressing things on your heart? Isn't it a blessing when you can bear one another's burdens and you can pray for one another? I don't know about you. It is to me. I'm just trying to be a help to you tonight. It really is to me. And there are churches that are short on prayer and long on preaching or fellowshipping. We need to get back in our churches real prayer time. As a church, you ought not to fit prayer time in on a prayer meeting night. Make prayer time a priority. Learn as a church to take the prayer meeting seriously. And a church that makes prayer meeting a priority shows up as a whole. I mean, not only 10% shows up. The whole church shows up. And a church not make prayer a priority thinks it's too busy to pray because of all the things they have to do. And as a matter of fact, I don't know about you, I'm tired during the week. I drove over 2,000 miles in the past 3-4 weeks. I'm tired. But I'm in church. Whether I'm preaching or not, I'm in church. We're all tired, brethren. We're all busy. We all got things to do, but nothing should replace the prayer time as a church. There are churches right now that are Baptists that are dropping their prayer meetings. No midweek service anymore. Some of them are dropping Sunday night services. Why? People ain't faithful. A church that makes prayer a priority knows it's too busy not to pray. Number two, second thing I want to say about a church is that it must be in agreement and pray over its problems. See what do you mean? Verses 15 through 17, as we read, there's going to be some problems in some churches. There's going to be some problems that are going to arise, and church discipline will be necessary at times. And I hope it never happens here, but it could happen. It's amazing what happens 6 months after an evangelist leaves. Pastor will call up and say, you wouldn't believe it. You hit on this, and I never thought in the world it would ever happen, and it did. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the last day, you know, minor prophet of America. But church discipline, it has to be done at times, and it's never easy. And no doubt you're going to face problems at a church. You're going to have some jerk come in who thinks he knows more than a pastor, and he's a Calvinist, or he's this and that, and he's going to try to twist some things and manipulate some things and lie about. That's going to happen. I guarantee it, sooner or later will happen. And you got to pray as a church about all your problems that you're facing. Pray about the problems with immorality. I cannot begin to tell you how many immoral scandals are happening in our churches. Time and time again. What do you do when there's an immoral scandal that takes place? What do you do when adultery is found out in a local church, or fornication, or pornography, or something that's immoral that's brought to the light? What do you do as a church? You pray together. Say, God, help it not to get out in the newspaper. Help it not to spread through the community, because a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a good name of this church could be destroyed, because one sinner destroyeth much good. And one person living and doing something wrong can affect this church and cause this church to split. It's a shame, isn't it? Problems with heresy had to be dealt with, and they got to be prayed over. Problems with gossip and division had to be dealt with. What do you do when someone's lying about your pastor? What do you do? What do you do as a member? There's no doubt in my mind somebody's running their mouth. What do you do? Do you go over to Pastor Robin and say, hey, Pastor Robin, this was what they said. Is this true? Most people don't. They just go, oh, really? Tell me more. Oh, tell me more. I already did. I told you everything I knew, and I even added something. What do you do as a church when you have wolves? They're going to come in, even among your own. The number one thing you ought to do over all your problems as a church is pray. I'm just trying to encourage you to pray. Number three, let's look at the next thing. Look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them, my Father, which is in heaven. Number three, a church that is in agreement about prayer will see God perform his promise. They'll see God perform his promise. It shall be done. You can bank on it. You can count on it. You know, a man is only as good as his word. God is as good as his word, the King James Bible. And you can bank on it. You can count on it. What God says he'll do, he is going to do. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Mankind, all men are liars, but God is true. And if God says it's going to be done, it will be done. It shall be done. It could be done, not maybe done, not hopefully done. Shall be done. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise of God. See, what are you getting at? God promises that he'll perform his promise about us praying. And the answer to prayers can only be performed when there's agreement between the people praying about a particular thing. Charles G. Finney said, we see why so many prayers that are offered in the church are never answered. It is because those who offer them never were agreed as touching the things they asked for. Let me ask you this evening, as a church, do you believe that God will answer prayer? Do you really believe it? You know what I've heard Christians say? And please, I'm not trying to be blasphemous when I say this. Too many Christians say this, if it's the Lord's will. All right, let me give you an example. Is the Lord willing that any should perish? Then God's will is that all men be saved, correct? I don't need to pray, God, save them if it's your will. It already is God's will, correct? All right, so here it says that it shall be done. That's God's will. Now, either the answer is no, yes, or wait. We don't like the waiting part. And I believe that a lot of Christians say this, whatever the Lord's will is, and it's true that we must pray for the Lord to be done. But yet I see from this passage of Scripture that our prayers are not answered at church at times because we're not in agreement about the request. Oh, well, it wasn't God's... you blame it on God. Oh, God, it wasn't your will. God goes, no, it shall be done. It's amazing how we like to blame God for things, isn't it? There is for many people an element of doubt in their prayer. I mean, there are Christians who believe... How many of you believe that God can answer prayer? How many of you believe it? Be honest with me, all right? Now, but down in your heart, do you believe he will? Here you are. What's more precious than your life? Your soul. If you could trust God with your soul, why can't you trust him with the rest? Is not your life more than me? Absolutely. Do you as a church believe that God can perform a miracle? I'm not charismatic because I say these things, but do you believe it? Do you really believe that he brought down manna from heaven? Do you really believe that he brought forth water from a rock? Do you really believe that he split a Red Sea? Do you really? I'm asking you as a church, do you really believe that? And yet you don't think God can take care of something you're praying about? James Stigalls was 19 in Vietnam. And he had a Gideon New Testament in his shirt pocket and couldn't bring himself to read it as his buddies were being hacked and killed all around him. And on February 26, 1968, he knew in his heart that he was going to die before dusk. And sure enough, a rocket was launched where he was at on the base and hit it. But a friend shoved him into a grease pit and he waited for the rocket to explode. But the fuse malfunctioned. And he knelt for 5 hours in that pit and prayed. And he pulled out his New Testament after 5 hours of praying and came to Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Long after he returned home, he went to his wife's grandmother and visited her. She told him that she woke up one night and had sensed he was in trouble. She began praying that God would spare his life. She had also read that night Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20, and called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed and came to her house, where they both prayed together and claimed the Lord's promise is found in Matthew chapter 18. Once she told him the story, she opened her Bible to show him where she had marked the passage. And in the margin were the words, Jim, February 26, 1968. You believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe as a church that God can answer your prayers? One time, a medical missionary in Africa who rode his bike to a nearby city to get medical supplies, when he got there, he found two men fighting. And one of the men was seriously hurt. And what he did was he helped treat the man, and he shared Christ with the one who was wounded. And later on, he went back to the city, and the man he had treated said this, I know you carry medicine and money. He said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle that night after you treated me, knowing you'd have to sleep in the jungle alone. We waited for you to go to sleep, planning to kill you and take your money and all your medical supplies. He says, as we started to move into the campsite, we saw 26 armed guards around your tent. And the missionary laughed. He said, there's no way. He goes, there was only six of us and there was 26 of you. He goes, there was not one. He said, I was all alone. Several months later, the missionary was home on furlough. This is from a reputable Christian magazine publication. Several months later, the missionary was at home on furlough in Michigan. He told of his experience there, and a man jumped to his feet and told everyone what had happened. He said, we were with you in spirit. He said, that night in Africa, it was morning here. I stopped by to get some materials for a ministry trip, and as I was putting my bags in my trunk, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. It was an extremely strong urge, so I got on the phone and gathered some other men to come to church and pray for you. Then a man turned to the rest of the congregation and said, will all those men who prayed with me that day stand up right now? And one by one, 26 of them stood up. I'm asking you this afternoon, oh, I'm King James, I'm premillennial, I'm independent, I'm dispensational. Great, but I'm asking you, do you have a prayer life? Do you have power in prayer? Do you as a church know how to get a hold of God? Do you really believe that God can bring visitors? Isn't it kind of funny? Here as a church, you probably pray for visitors. At least I hope you pray for visitors. And then they come and you look at them and you go, I wonder where they're from. Should we do a background check on them? It's like, you prayed for them. Now you're treating them like lepers. You know what I mean? Do you really believe that he can and will save souls? I know that you know, we don't want to get all hyped up because of the whole numbers thing, but God is interested in numbers. He wrote a book called Numbers. And, you know, it's not bad to see occasionally someone walk the aisle and get saved. I don't know about you. It encourages me. I mean, I don't need to see that every week, but isn't it nice to see somebody get saved once in a while? Do you believe that God can save souls? Do you really do? I mean, do you believe that when you go street preaching or door knocking that he will save them? And do you expect him to save them? Ryland was a friend of William Carey's. And he was preaching at a church. And he mentioned that two of Carey's sons were devoted to the Lord and to the work of missions. But, he said, there's a third who gives them pain. He has not yet turned to the Lord. And Ryland's voice failed as he wept from grief and concern for Carey's son. And finally, a voice which seemed to exhaust his whole soul of feeling, he said this, brethren, let us send up a united, universal and fervent prayer to God in solemn silence for the conversion of Jabez Carey. As though the Holy Spirit had fallen suddenly upon the assembly, the whole congregation of 2,000 persons pleaded in silent intercession. Later they received a letter that told them of the great news of Carey's son becoming a Christian. The time of his awakening was found to be almost exactly what the hour they made intercession for his conversion. Jabez, the son, applied for missionary service as soon Dr. Carey and the other two sons united and laying hands on him for ordaining him to the ministry. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe it's a church? Do you really believe that he can and will add families to your church? I don't know about you, as I travel all across America, the church people are not getting younger. And there's a huge generation gap between 20 and 35 years old. You need to pray for young families to be added to the church. That is the lifeblood of the church. You don't have young people, you will have a nursery with cobwebs. So how do you know that? Seen them. Do you believe that he can and will bring back those who fell away? Do you believe it? Oh, my son went astray, my daughter went astray, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle. Hey, listen, look around. I mean, seriously, look around. Is there not places that used to be filled here? With people you know. Do you believe God will bring them back? Do you believe that he can and will call men to the ministry? Do you think there's too many King James Bible-believing churches in Indiana? Well, pray and say, God, raise them up. Raise up some men that will start some more churches in Indiana. Do you believe that he can and will heal a loved one? I'm so tired of the charismatics just stealing away everything. You start praying that God will heal somebody, and people look at you like you're a healer. I believe in the one who can heal, the great physician. Do you really believe that God can heal someone of brain cancer? Ah, it's impossible. Who cares what modern medicine says? God made herbs, amen, for the service of man. And God can bless those herbs more than he will pharmaceutical drugs. Do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe that he can and will give a job to someone who's unemployed? Do you really believe that he can and will reconcile a marriage that's headed for divorce? Oh, preacher, if you knew the situation and all that, I understand. It's horrible. But this woman's been beaten or this woman's been whatever. You know, I understand all that. But God can deliver. God can help. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that he can and will help this church financially? There are churches right now, I'm telling you the honest truth, across America, they're feeling the economical crisis. Most churches I preach in, you're a big church to me. Now, you may not seem like a big church to yourself, but I don't preach in churches usually more than 35, 40 people. So, it's a big church. And they're hurting. When three families in a church that's about 40 people don't have work, it hurts the whole church. You know, a church that is frustrated about financial shortfalls, you know what they do? They start cutting back on mission support. And they stop having evangelists in. And their church starts dwindling down. Say, what do you mean? I have never yet seen a church yet that has dropped all their missionaries ever recover. Now, you may know an exception to the rule. I can tell you there's many that don't. You know, there's a church out in California, a big church, over 1,500 people, King James Bible Believing Church. And this pastor has a financial prayer team. I know you don't believe it, but he does. And they were praying, and this man in the church, he owes $64,000. His business went under. He needed $64,000. So he said, prayer team, go ahead and pray. About 3 weeks later, he got an inheritance from an uncle, didn't even know about, who died. You know how much he left him? $65,000. This church has needs. That church needed new bathrooms that would be remodeled. A man who's not even a member of the church, who's a multimillionaire, said, my wife doesn't feel comfortable in your bathrooms. You need to remodel them. This is what they were praying about. Donated $500,000 to the foyer to get remodeled, the bath, everything. So I don't believe that. Well, see, that's because you have no faith. That's what it all boils down to. I'm not being mean. I'm an evangelist. Okay? Now, let me just tell you this right now. Don't even come up to me and say, can God? I can tell you God can. We shouldn't begin our prayer with, can God? We should pray, God can. I've been doing this now since 2000, November, full time. I have laid on my bed and saying, God, I like grapefruit. And I said, Lord, I would sure like some grapefruit. And that morning, as I'm taking my kids to the park about 10 a.m. in the morning, there's over a 5-pound bag of pink grapefruit. You say, well, that's stupid. No, my God hears just a little request I have. My God supplies my need. How about you? I'm trying to encourage you. I'm not here to rebuke you or rip your face off. See, some of you are looking at me kind of shocked and dismayed and kind of like, this guy is a prosperity gospel guy. No. It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. Time and time again, you can read it, the scriptures. Time and time again, God takes away from the world and gives to his own. Read it. Spoiled the Egyptians for what? Israelites. So what are you getting at? God's going to bless you. So some of you don't believe it. You need a car? When's the last time you prayed for one? I prayed for that truck. I prayed for my fifth wheel. I was begging God. I said, Lord, I need a $7,000 deposit. I don't have that. I ain't got it. Do you? Maybe you do. Amen. So I said, Lord, I ain't got $7,000. Do you feel led? No, I'm just joking. Amen. So I was like, I said, Lord, I need $7,000. So I called up his church. I said, why aren't you coming? I said, my trailer's broke down in Ohio. And I said, I'm going to get a new one. He said, really? He said, what do you need? I said, He goes, what do you need? And there are a church of 15 people in a house. So I need a lot. He goes, just tell us what you need. I said, I need $7,000. He goes, okay. So he said, I'll pray about it. So we'll pray for you to get here. 2 hours later, he calls me up and said, I talked to the man in the church. And he said, we're going to send you $7,000. He said, we're going to wire to this dealership, Tom Raper. He said, we're going to wire to them, and you're going to get $7,000. He said, what is that? A week previous, someone donated to that small church $7,000. And they were praying and saying, God, what would you have us to do with it? Yeah. So what are you getting at? I've seen God can. You can pray. Start asking God to bring money in. You know what you can do? You can start praying that God will start giving people raises. You know what I've seen God do through the years? I really believe with all my heart we have not because we ask not. And I really believe with all my heart that maybe God doesn't give you more because he can't trust you with what you already have. You can't outgive God. Do you believe it? I'm not trying to be rude. Some of you are looking at me like, this guy's crazy. Why don't you pray about it? Listen up, folks. God is able to answer your prayers as a church. As a matter of fact, he's able to even do more than you can ever ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. You know what I think? I think God doesn't answer our prayers because we're not praying for his glory to be done. Hey, let me ask you a question. Be honest with you. Be honest with yourself. Could you use an extra $500 a month? Do you believe God can? And there's no way possible. It can happen. Hey, I mean, I bet you, wouldn't it be nice to take on another 10 missionaries, about $100 a month apiece? Say, God can't do that. Why not? Listen to this great promise on prayer. In John 16:23, verily, verily, I say unto you, now listen to this, whatsoever, is that pretty broad? You shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. All right, let me give you an example. You ready? I'm going to tell you the truth, and some of you are going to look at me like I'm absolutely nuts. And I'm only telling you as a church, and if you don't want to give me an offering after this, that's your choice. I prayed, okay, 2 weeks ago. I said, Lord, we could use an extra $2,000 a month. Are you ready? And I'm only telling you, you can believe what you want, but you can ask my wife, ask my kids. Kids will tell you, they'll tell you everything about you, amen. And I said, Lord, I need that. I had a guy Skype me, a guy that I helped disciple and teach. He makes $30,000 a month. 10 years ago, bankrupt. 10 years later, $30,000 a month. You know what he said? I want to support you for $2,000 a month. I'm sending you $500 a week. Now, this ain't indefinite. He says just for the summer, June, July, and August. Now, you got to get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. What did I just pray for about 2 weeks ago? Not only that, I said, Lord, I need the money because when I go to Sicily, guess what? And please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to sound like I'm money hungry here. But I said, Lord, when I go to Sicily, I don't get offerings. See, as an evangelist, let me let you in on something. As an evangelist, we don't have a certain amount of support a month like a missionary. A missionary may get $2,000, $3,000, $4,000. And if he gets a $50 offering, no big deal, he's still got some support. An evangelist doesn't have a meeting, he doesn't have money. So I said, God, when I go to Sicily for 2 weeks, I said, God, I'm going to need help because I have no meetings. And I have a week after that open. And the brother said, and I didn't say nothing. I promise you, I didn't say one thing to him. He said, the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I've been praying about this for months. Even though I asked 2 weeks ago, he said I was praying for months because I'm going to send you $2,000 a month this summer. Brethren, God's good. God's able. I was at a church one time just recently, and I went in, and my son went to go to Sicily. And I said, okay, you know, Lord, I need the money to do it. I ain't got it. And I went to one church, and the church said, I know that missionary you're going to. He goes, your son's going with you? I says, yeah. He says, we'll take up an offering. They took up an offering for my son. This happened in April. $895. The ticket was about $1,274. I went to another church, and we had some money we put towards it and all that. And went to another church, and this guy said, I've been praying before you came. He said, I feel that God has laid it upon my heart. You got a need. I said, well, so I do got a need. He said, what is it? I said, why don't we pray about another day for it? We pray another day for it. Next day he came up, he goes, what is it? I said, I need about $450 to pay for the rest of the ticket. Give me $500. So what are you getting at? God's able to supply your need. I'm trying to encourage you as a church to believe that even though the economy may not be doing well financially, God's not broke. God is not looking for a handout. God's not worried about Q3 or whatever you want to call it. He's not worried about that. God is bigger than the Federal Reserve. I'm just trying to encourage you as a church. Okay, I'm not telling you I'm rolling in a dough, and some of you may take that wrong and put it on Facebook. Don't support Brother Doug Ronnie, don't have him in because he's T.D. Jakes now. All I know is, do you believe the Lord is able to answer your prayers as a church? That's what I'm asking you. Do you believe it? And last of all, I want to say this in verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Number four. The church is in agreement about prayer, has God's presence. There am I in the midst of them. It is true that Christ is omnipresent, but this promise speaks of a special presence, a spiritual blessing for those who assemble together with other believers for prayer. So when you miss out on the prayer meeting, you miss out on a special blessing. I have been in churches right now, and some of you have looked for churches for years before you found this one. And I had to be honest with you, I have walked into churches where the Lord's presence is not felt. Oh, they may have said King James, and they may have been Baptist and all that, but you know what? God wasn't there. Ever been in a church like that? Where it's just void of the presence of God. But I have been in churches where God is in, and there's nothing like it. It's like when you walk in, there's like a fan blowing in your face. The Spirit of God is just flowing. Where nobody's even there on the property, the presence of God is still there. I wonder how your church is. A church with prayer in it has God in it. I want you to think about these questions real quickly and I'm done. Will you as a church start to make prayer a priority? Will you as a church start to get a hold of God? Will you as a church start to agree together in prayer? When someone says, pray for my son, he's astray, or pray for my daughter, or pray for my husband, or pray for my wife, or pray for my cousin, or pray for this person, do you really believe? And are you in agreement about it? Let us agree to not disagree when it comes to the matter of praying as a church. Would you stand? Would everyone stand? I'm done. Would you stand? I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to challenge you. And look, if you want to do it, you can. If you don't, that's between you and God. But no one looking around. Let me ask you a question. A church is in agreement about prayer makes prayer a priority. Let me ask you, do you feel as a church that you've been making prayer a priority collectively? A church is in agreement about prayer, prays about its problems. A church is in agreement about prayer, will see God perform his promise. A church is in agreement about prayer, has God's presence. I'm going to ask you, no one looking around, let me just ask you real quickly. I want to challenge you as a church. How many of you tonight? And look, I'm not here to be flattered. I'm here to talk to you and be a help to you. But how many of you tonight as a church member are willing to pray and believe that God is able to answer your prayers? How many of you tonight are willing to do that? You know what? There's more than two or three of you. I got good news for you. God is able. Tonight, now, this is what I want you to do. If you got a wayward child, now listen to me. Now listen to me. You got to believe. You got financial trouble? Ask God to give you a financial miracle. Let me just give you a quick illustration. I'm almost done. Just bear with me. My truck payments were very high. With a diesel truck, they're very high. And my interest rate is 8.25. I've been praying that God would help me cut back. I mean, I really need to cut down. The cost of diesel is extremely expensive. Over $100 a tank. That adds up. When you got to fill up about three times to get to a meeting. You follow with me? So I said, Lord, will you work it out? Well, he brought down the interest rate at a federal credit union for 1.9%. You say, what is that? Saved me over $5,000. My fifth wheel was 7.99. God brought it down to 4.99. You say, what are you getting at? Saved over 10% interest. I say, that's pretty good. Say, what are you getting at? Well, you know, I asked the Lord to help me. And I asked the Lord to start turning things around for me financially. You know what God did within a matter of 4 hours? Within a matter of 4 hours, the Lord helped knock 4 years off my payment on my fifth wheel. Say, what are you getting at? That's a lot when you have a 15-year loan. Amen? What I'm saying to you real quickly is that, do you believe that God can and will add families to your church? Some of you got some kids that will not come to church no more. Why don't you believe it? When someone says, hey, I want to see my son back serving God, why don't you pray and believe it? Hey, if it was your child, wouldn't you want someone to believe and pray with you? Believe that God can add families to your church. Believe that God can and will call men to the ministry. Believe that God can and will heal a loved one. Believe that God can and will give someone a job who's unemployed. Believe that God can reconcile a marriage headed for a divorce. And believe that God can bless you financially. You know, the Baptists are bad at this, and I'll just say this and I'm done. Charismatics preach prosperity gospel, correct? Baptists preach poverty gospel. More you look like poor white trash, the more spiritual you is. You know, I'm a child of the King. And you know what? God bless quite a few people with wealth. JCPenney, Heinz, all that stuff. You know what? I believe that God can bless you financially if he can trust you with it. Now, as a church, look, you got some financial needs. God's able to help you. I've been stuck on the side of the road many a times. And God's pulled through for me without begging anybody for a dime. I'm trying to encourage you as a church, if God has spoke to you, why don't you just pray right now? And say, God, whatever your prayers are collectively as a church, ask God to answer. Let's pray. Father, I love this church. I care for these people. I know, God, that when I heard a message like this about the power of prayer and about you blessing financially and helping people meet their needs, I had to admit at first I was kind of irritated with the preacher. And I kind of thought, Lord, he was a prosperity guy. But then, Lord, when I heard the testimonies that he gave and, Lord, how you blessed him and, Lord, how he's been a blessing to others, and I want it, Lord. You know, I want to be a help to people, God. God, we sure could do more as a Christian, Lord, if we just had a little more funds to help more people. We really could. And, Lord, you know those who are unemployed tonight, God, I pray that you give them a good job. A job that won't cause them to skip church, though. But a job where they can pay their bills and give a little extra, God, above 10%. Lord, I really do pray for those whose marriages or people here that know of people's marriages that are headed for divorce. God, we pray that you divinely intervene and save both of them, Lord, or deal with both of them and help them to humble themselves and get right. Lord, we do pray, God, for those who we know, God, that are sickly. Lord, we know, God, that the final healing comes from you, not from a physician, but from the great physician, Lord. We pray that you would comfort them. And Lord, as we said earlier, we know if things are your will, you'll do it, Lord. But we believe that you can do it. Lord, we pray for families to be added to this church. We pray for souls to be saved. God, to start walking the aisle, Lord, more than it have in years. Lord, I know it's not all about numbers, God, but sure, it is exciting to see somebody get saved. Thank you for the young lady getting saved today, God. That was a blessing. Lord, we pray that it would be a continuation of it, Lord, and even more people get saved. We pray that you would add to the youth department, Lord, some more teens fired up for the Lord. We pray, God, that you would send revival. Lord, we know that it's not national, Lord. We're fully aware that we're in the last days. But, God, we believe that you can and that you will if we're in agreement. Lord, there's a lot of things to pray about in agreement, Lord. And, God, you know the prayers and requests of these people they have. And I'm praying, God, that this message would bring forth fruit, honestly, for the glory and honor of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.